informative but sacrificial. Not just zealous but relational. He got to know them. He said, I'm going to share my whole self with you. My struggles, my victories, my pains, my past. We're not just going to talk sports and weather and then move on and say, wow, what great fellowship. We're going to go deeper. I'm going to share my entire self with you. You know, how many relationships in your life do you have like that? How many relationships with other believers are like that for you? Where you say, we don't just share information with each other. We don't just share excitement with each other. We share the depths of who we are. And when I am struggling and hurting and crying like a baby that needs a mom, there's a shoulder for me to cry on. When I'm hurting financially and struggling and getting evicted, there's the person that carries my burden, or I'm that person for them. Are we the kind of people who are not just sharing information, but sharing a relationship on this mission, going deep with each other? It's our desire for you when we get into a small group, not just that we rally around a book and do some informational learning in the Bible, but that we look at this and we say, here's my struggle with what I've just read. Here's my struggle with me being a man and Paul comparing us to a nursing mother. I have struggles with that. All right, we'll say it. Wrestle through it. I'm struggling with my family. I'm struggling with my finances. I'm struggling with my thought life. I'm struggling on the internet. Do we share those things? And are we the kind of people that want others to share those things with us? Say, share your soul with me. Are we the kind of people with our neighbors and the lost people of our city who say, I'm not just going to pass by with a hey, how are you doing? I don't really care what your answer is, but instead, why don't you come over to my house? I'll open it to you and we'll have a meal. And I'll find out your heart. And I'll find out about your family and I'll find out about your struggles so I can share my soul with you. That's Paul's example for us that he sets. We need to find those examples. We need to stop looking to the examples that we see that are out there that are often loud and obnoxious and just take them in. And instead, we need to say the example that Paul set for us was the example of someone who's humblingly sharing his life, his entire soul with someone, going deeper with people. This is how we talked about a couple weeks ago. We make a difference, not just a point in people's lives. We don't just have a debate or an argument. We have a relationship. Ultimately, what Paul is saying, and he says this a number of places in Scripture, is you follow me as I follow Christ. As Christ came and shared his life with us, gave his life to us, I'm going to follow him and what he did. Now you follow me. Could you ever imagine yourself saying that? Saying this to someone? That's what mentorship is in a Christian world. Going to someone and saying, you follow me, and if you follow me, you're going to be following Christ because I'm that sold out. When we talk about money, I'll talk to you about how I follow Christ with my money because I'm not sold out. When we talk about work and how we act at a workplace, you follow me because I'm following Christ and how to live at a workplace. Isn't that impactful? Paul says it a few times in different ways in the New Testament. I'm following Christ. You follow me, and you'll be following Christ. That's what we're looking for, this church. That's what we look for in our leaders. We look for in our youth leaders when we send these kids down to Florida and we send a bunch of adults with them. We say, if they come back more like their adult leaders, are they coming back more like Christ? And if so, that's the leaders that we want to send. It's true of leadership across the board in our church. We want people who can say, I'm not perfect, but follow me as I follow Christ. And so that's the second thing. We need to follow an example. We need to follow good examples. I'm going to skip down just a little bit here. Well, we'll read it from verse 6. This is how Paul unfolds this. He says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. That's what he's saying. As we followed Christ, you followed us. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here's three ways that we follow an example if we're following someone who's following Christ real quickly. One of them is we are receptive. Verse 9, for they themselves, here came the report from other people in other parts of the world. This was the report, the kind of reception that we had. When we came with the gospel, you were open to it. You had faith. You accepted the message and you accepted us in hospitality. You're receptive. Receptive to faith. The second thing, they were repentant. It says that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Remember, a place packed for idols with everything. So much so that your identity as a Roman citizen was wrapped up in making sure that you worshiped these idols. And if you didn't worship these idols, you were seen as a traitor even to Rome, that you would be outcast in so many different ways. You would have a hard time getting employment, that you'd be pushed out of different social circles. It says, when you receive this by faith, secondly, you were repentant. The idols in your culture you rejected. You refused to be normal, and you lived counterculturally. This is huge for us. And in our culture, we don't often see little statues that people are going and taking things to. But we see it in people, how they live with their money. They hoard it or they spend it to have a certain lifestyle. People in their relationships who expect that someone else is going to make them happy and satisfied. We do it with our time that we have, that leisure time that I just can't sacrifice for someone else. I need all of that time. I have no time to volunteer for the poor or for the church. We do it in so many areas of our lives. Idols are all around us. Consumerism, probably the number one in our society. Right up there with sex and our sexual desires that we think we deserve everything. We know we have an idol when we take something that's good and we make it something ultimate. Something that we couldn't live without. Something that would shatter us if we didn't have it. These people were willing to turn from those things in this world to serve the living God. They were repentant. Countercultural. It's what all of us are called to be. To live differently. People should look at us and say, "You're weird." I mean, not weird because, you know, we're weird or awkward, but why do you give your money away? Why do you give up so much time that you could be relaxing? Why do you spend time helping people who are in need? Why do you volunteer all these hours at church doing all these things? Because we've got something so much different. You need to be willing to be repentant, to turn from the idols, be countercultural, be weird in a good way, to be weird with our money as we be generous with it, to be weird with our time as we give it for volunteer to help people and to share the gospel. Finally, they were ready. It says they waited for the Son from heaven when he was raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were living in light of eternity, knowing that at any time Jesus could come back. So they were receptive in faith, repentant from idols, and ready, looking forward to something greater. And Paul, I think what he's doing is reiterating what he said in verse 2. In verse 3, when he says, remembering your work in faith, your faith that works, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. He says, you have a faith that actually works. You have a love that actually labors for people, and you have a hope that endures. That's how you multiply. And then I'll read these sections again. He says, this is what happened. You became imitators of us, receptive, repentant, ready, and of the Lord. For you received the word in affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came in them so that you became now an example. You set an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Those are the two closest provinces of Rome to the city of Thessalonica, one on top of each other. That is, the people around you outside of your city have started to hear about this. You're multiplying. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything. The way that you're living counterculturally is doing the work. The Holy Spirit's working through that. And the world is changing. Isn't that incredible? That's what happens when people committed to Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, choose to live counterculturally and to share the gospel in message and to share their entire selves, their souls. I love the story of Jim Elliot. We've told it a few times. If you don't know, Jim Elliot was a missionary who went to Ecuador, one of the first missionaries, and took a team into the jungle of Ecuador with a heart for those people. And we had the privilege last year of going to the village that he went and lived in. And Jim Elliot and his team, I believe there are five missionaries, went out with passion to serve the people in Ecuador and to reach a people group that had never heard the gospel. And they were murdered as they were doing it, as they tried to reach this people group that was angry, that was mad, that did horrible things. They killed for sport and just nasty. Jim Elliot, before he went, in the midst of the preparation, I found this journal entry that he made. And this is what he says about his mission. said, God just now gave me the faith to ask for another young man to go, perhaps not this fall, but soon, to join the ranks in the lowlands of eastern Ecuador. There, we must learn, number one, Spanish and Quechua, two, each other, and three, the jungle and independence, and four, God and God's way of approach to the highland Quechua. From thence, by his great hand, we must move to the Ecuadorian highlands with several young Indians each and begin working among the 800,000 highlanders. If God tarries, the natives must be taught to spread southward with the message of the reigning Christ, establishing New Testament groups as they go. Thence, the word must go south into Peru and Bolivia. The Quechuas must be reached for God. And then he closes with this, enough for policy, now for prayer and practice. I love that. So much preparation and strategy has gone into it. And you can see his heart. And he's saying, I'm about to give up everything, living in the United States of a comfortable life, to go and spread the message, to go and not just spread the message by saying a message, but by living amongst these people. Why? Because I have the passion for 800,000 people in a jungle that need to hear about Jesus, and they need to see how it's lived out. And then he says, if God tarries, if Christ hasn't come back yet, we need to have those people keep on going to reach other people who haven't heard the message yet, that this would go to Peru and Bolivia, and that the whole world one day might hear about Jesus Christ and have a chance to come to him. You see what he's saying? And I'm willing to give up everything. I'm willing to share my life, my soul, with these people. And then he says, now enough for policy. Now for prayer and practice. Let's go do it. Let's pray for these people, and let's practice this. So we need to set an example. We need to turn around. It needs to become us. That's the kind of example that I want to see and say, that's what I want to model our church around. There's 800,000 people. Well, you know what? There's 25,000 people at MAC that need to hear Jesus. There's tens of thousands of people in our city that need to hear about Jesus. And that message might go to them, and then it might spread to the greater Hamilton area and into Ontario, and that we might send missionaries into all different parts of the world and into some parts of the world where they don't have the scriptures yet, and that they might hear the message of Jesus Christ, and that what was said of this church in Thessalonica might be said of the church in Hamilton, the church in Ontario, the church in Canada, that what you're doing is being heard around you in the other provinces and even in the world, because God's moving by his Holy Spirit. That's the kind of example I want to follow. And that's the kind of example that I want to set. So I read that journal article, and then I asked myself, did it ever happen? These five men went, and they made a great impact among some of the Quechua people, and they went further to people called the Aucas or the Huronis, and this was the dangerous group that they feared, and they were the people that murdered them. You thought perhaps the mission just stopped there. They didn't get any further. So I did some digging to see, did this actually work? Did God actually bless this? Did it continue? And I found some writings, an article from one of the sons of one of the other missionaries that was killed at that time. His name is Stephen Saint. And he says that he actually went back into the jungle of Ecuador and to be with these people. And he would actually take tours, people on tours from North America. There's a sociology class that was from the University of Washington that came down for a tour of the jungle at one point. And they met, and they had a group of guides of native people from Ecuador that met them. And this missionary's son was one of them. And as they took them into the jungle, it was rough. And they had these guides that every step of the way, they depended on these guides. It was, you know, some 18 hours on foot through jungle terrain to get deeper and deeper to find these people. And they took these canoe rides that were grueling, and it was hot and all the rest of it. And they finally, one night, they got around a campfire, and one of the students turned to the guide, the missionary's son, and said, where are these Aucas? Where is this group of people that we've heard about? They call them savages because they were known for being so ruthless. Again, killing for sport, killing each other, just murderous in every way. And one of the students said, when are we going to find these savages? And Stephen, you know, as they sat around and they had a bunch of guides, all of a sudden the light went on, and he realized that what they didn't realize is that the guys that were sitting with them and had been taking them for days through the jungle were the Huarani people. They were the Aka people. And throughout that time, they had realized that they had built these really strong relationship with these people that they had before considered complete and utter savages. And suddenly as students looked around and realized that these were the people. One of the students said to him, how could this be? How could these loving, gentle, beautiful people be the same people that were just murderous and hate-filled, well known across the world for how awful they were? How did they change? And they started talking, and he translated for them, and they started going around the circle, and the women would point all at one man sitting there in the corner and saying, as they were asked where the generation before them was, they would say, my father was killed by this man. The next one would say, my parents were killed by this man too, speared right here. Went around the circle, and almost everyone had that same story, that this man or this man sitting amongst them had killed their family members. That one woman said, he had killed my entire family around me and then forced me to be his wife. And the students were absolutely appalled. How could you do that? And they said, how can we be sitting next to these people? I've heard enough about it. And finally, one of the visitors through the translator, they looked genuinely at this one woman and said, how could you live with this man who murdered your family? How could this community be so different now, loving and gentle as you've guided us through this whole thing? And so finally, one of the women whose families had been completely murdered, and she'd been taken as a wife by the man who murdered her family, she said this through the translator. Badly, badly, we lived back then. Now, walking God's trail, which he has marked for us on paper, we live well. All people still die. But if living you follow God's trail, then dying will lead you to heaven. But only one trail leads there. All other trails lead to where God will never be after death. And after she had explained that just so clearly, she said, have you heard me well? Which one of you wants to follow God's trail, living well? And there was a student in that group through the silence, the emotion that she wanted to accept the message. She said, now I see you well. Leaving, we will see each other in God's place someday. Dying, I will never see you again if you don't follow God's trail. Think well on what I have spoken, so that dying, we will live happily together in heaven. A community of people who truly found the message of the gospel to be transformative. So transformative that going from being a murderous tribe came to be loving guides who were willing to share their lives and the gospel with other people. When we were in Ecuador with our team, we went and saw Jim Elliott's house that he had built, and we took a tour with one of the men who had actually helped build that house. He'd been around for a long time. And we were talking through a translator, and, you know, we're North American, and so he assumed that we would have some kind of connection to Jim Elliott's wife. And so he said, could you say hi to me, to her? I'm sure you know her, type of thing. And we kind of find that humorous. You know, this guy, and you know, he's very isolated and assumed, well, we're white and North American for the most part, so you must know her. Go say hello. And, you know, it was kind of funny. But we gave him a polite answer. You know, we don't actually know her. We're sorry. And, you know, we kind of chuckled about it afterwards, just that he would think we all know each other. We're that connected to the Elliots. But then I was thinking, maybe that's the point. Maybe we're a lot more connected than we realize. Here's a man in the Elliots with a group of missionaries who were so on fire for the vision that God had given them to reach 800,000 people in the Ecuadorian jungle, that it would spread, so willing to give up their entire lives, their comforts, in their faith with a focus on eternity, to share themselves, their entire souls with these people. What an example. And I wonder, is there a people here in West Hamilton who might find that to be a good example, who might follow that kind of example, and who might be ready to set an example for the people in our families, our neighborhood, our region? And as we hear their story of courageously being willing to give up everything to share their lives and the gospel with people, that we would hear their story call out to us, follow us as we follow Christ. And we would accept that and follow with everything that we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing message that we have, and we know that we are stewards of that message. God, would you help us to find good examples in our personal lives, in our church, in our communities, of people who not only share the gospel with what they say, but with their lives. Would you help us to be a people who follow that kind of example, ultimately the example of Christ, who though he had everything, the throne of the Father, stepped into humanity and took on the cross for us. And God, would you help us to set such an example for the people around us, that the gospel would resound in our homes, in our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, and our workforce in this city and then beyond. And would you be glorified in that as your message spreads and people come to you in faith and we see the church multiplied around the world. It is for Christ's sake that we pray.